Our reading tonight comes from the book of Esther, and we will read from chapter 5 and starting at verse 9 and going on into chapter 6. So it's the book of Esther and chapter 5 and beginning at the 9th verse. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's bed, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zerah. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, all the ways in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above all officers and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. Tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet, all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king into the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. That night the king could not sleep, so one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthan, Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the keepers or who had sought to lay hands on King Azarias. Then the king said, "What honor and dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." Then the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest to the king that he would hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, "Haman is there standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has the royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and the horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor, then parade him on horseback through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hasten, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, "This shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Afterwards, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Well, may God bless his word to our hearts tonight. And as we search and look at this portion of scripture, may God help us to learn more of his tremendous love, his grace and his mercy to us. Amen. The book of Esther is a remarkable account of the deliverance of Mordecai and the Jewish nation. The Jews were scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. From the very first chapter, we see the hand of God entirely in the context. He is not mentioned once throughout the book. But yet, in every chapter, in every page, we see the hand of God at work. We sang that last little chorus, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." Well, these Israelites there had to put their trust in God, because that king, Ahasuerus, sealed a document by Haman to annihilate all the Jews in the land that he was king of. In the first chapter, we find that God is working his plan and his purpose out. He starts off with getting rid of this Queen Vashti, who refuses to go arrayed in her gorgeous outfits before and parade before the king and his drunken companions. This is because God is bringing about a situation to bring salvation to his people Israel. Through this, God has set his person, Esther, to be in a position to bring about his salvation to the Jews. Here we see to God's plan of salvation for mankind, that we are to put our trust in the living God, that men and women need to get right with him. And as we see through this book, he is in control of every circumstance and every situation. Here too we see that God speaks in a real and a living way. God had already promised to bring a savior to the world right back in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15. And there God tells and speaks about salvation. He is bringing a person into existence. We know it, that it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is what he says in verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and his seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That was the first promises of the Savior coming into the world. Matthew also speaks about this. And all through Scripture, God, through his prophets, is speaking about a Savior who will save his people from their sins. Jesus himself speaks that of this in chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel. And in the latter verses of that chapter, in verses 25 and 26, because he's talking to these two men on the road to Emmaus. And he says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then he brings out through the, as he's talking, the scriptures and points to him, points that he is the only savior of the world. But here in Esther, we find a situation that is very hard, a hard situation, because the Jews are going to be executed. They're going to be annihilated. Every one of them, throughout the whole realms of King Ahasuerus. They're there in, and Haman has become the most prominent person in Babylon, other than the king himself. It sounds a little bit like we spoke about this morning, in Joseph, being second in command to the greatest power in those days, Egypt itself. In chapter 3, Mordecai would not bow down to this man, Haman, who had risen up through the ranks, as it were, and had placed himself at such a position that the king relied upon him. Here we see that Mordecai would not bow down or acknowledge Haman's position. I was a young boy. I just left school and I got my first job. And it was in a little clothing factory in Bridgend. And I got on well with most of the people there, but there was one person, and she was horrible to me. She snarled at me. She spoke not kindly to me. And she was a miserable sort. And I remember talking to one of the men that worked there. And I said, "You know, what's the matter with her?" And he said, "Well, she's like that with everybody. But, you know, there was Haman. He was getting the accolades from everybody. People were bowing down to him. People were saying how wonderful he was. Look, he's risen up. He's brilliant. This, that, and the other. But there was this man, Mordecai, who wouldn't bow down to him." And you know, that niggled him, Haman, at his heart. Just like that lady, Maisie, that was in that factory, according to me, she wouldn't give me any kindness whatsoever. So Haman gets at Mordecai, not only through him to him, but through the nation of Israel to annihilate them. He hatches a plot that would exterminate every Jew throughout the realm. You know, such hatred. You know, we should be annihilated from God's presence because of our sin. But no, he loves us so much that he sent his son into the world to die on that cross at Calvary. And you know, we've seen this hatred in our lifetime, haven't we? The hatred that Hitler had for the Jews to annihilate, exterminate the Jews, 15 million of them. The Six-Day War, which was when all the Arab nations was trying to squash Israel and to push Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. Hatred. But you know, the Christian is loved by God. The person is loved by God. Tonight, are you loved by God? Do you know him and his love for you, that he died on a cross at Calvary to save you from your sins? But you know, God is in control of this world's affairs, not men. Haman thought that he was in control, that he had the right, and he was doing this, and he was smiling. He had his life before him. He knew what he was doing, and he did it. He got King Ahasuerus to sign this decree, that would annihilate and exterminate all Jews in his promise, in his providence. Look at Haman. He's so puffed up with his pride, self-importance, that he thinks he's invincible. And you know, there are people in the world, we've even got one now who thinks he's invincible, out in Russia. Putin thinks he's invincible. But he don't think about and concerned with God. He thinks that he's invincible. And you know, that's exactly what Satan thought as well. We have it for us in Isaiah chapter 14. And these verses here. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of congregation, on the farther side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. You see, we all think that perhaps we are better than anybody else. I'm no better than anyone else. What does Paul say? I am the chief of sinners. But here was this Haman. He thought he was it. He'd reached the pinnacle. He was next to the king. He had all authority. He was able to do what he wanted. But notice that God is in control. This is what it says in verse 1 of chapter 6. That night, the night before Haman went in to ask the king to let him allow Mordecai to be hanged on the gallows that he'd made, that night the king could not sleep. Insomnia? No. God is in control. God didn't allow the king to sleep that night. It wasn't insomnia. It was God in control. And so the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the books of the records of the chronicles. All the books that were brought before him, of all the literature and all the things that were written down, and they were brought. And they were read before the king. And not by chance, not by luck, not by any other means, was found that they were reading what had happened in regards to an assassination attempt on the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king eunuchs, doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. They wanted to assassinate him. And Mordecai found out about it. And it was told to the king. And it was in the records. It was in the records. And the king said, What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? What has been done? Well, there's nothing written, they said. Nothing has been done for him. At that very moment, Haman's in the outer court. You see, nothing is done by chance or luck or fortunate. It's all in God's perfect plan and in his perfect purposes. Nothing has been done, sir. Who's in the court? Who's in the courtroom? Oh, it's Haman. He's there. Just the very man I want. Let him come in. And the king says to Haman, Haman comes in and the king says to him, Haman, whom would the king delight to honor? What shall be done for him? And Haman, in his puffed up self-pride, in his self-importance, he said, well, who would the king more delight to honor than me? And you know, quite often in our own hearts, we can be puffed up. We can think we are better than anybody else. I know, and I've said it over and over again, and you know it, and you probably will say, well, he's saying it once again, isn't he? I hate that song by Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. You know, we think we can do things our way. We think that we are better than anybody else. But do you know what? We are in God's hands, and God is in control of our lives, although we might not think so. And here is Haman. He's there before the king. He said, king says, now, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Well, the king is going to be, oh, it's only me, isn't it? It's only me. There's nobody else. I'm be the one that the king delights to honor in. Well, let's see what we can do. Let's get the king's robe. Let's get the person. Right, get a person, one of the princes, to put that robe on me, and I shall ride in that wonderful steed, that horse that you've got, the one with, you know, the crown that's on. Let him ride on that, and let person take them and parade him round the square and say, this shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. You know, it's going to be great, isn't it? Everybody's going to see me. And then comes these tremendous words that shakes Haman to the very core. Then take this robe and horse and deliver it to the hand of one of the king's most precious, most noble princes. Then parade him on horseback through the streets. And the king said, Haman, yes, hasten, take the robe and the horse and do the as you have suggested, and do so Mordecai the Jew, and sits within the king's gate, leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. He must have felt like this size. You know, sometimes we can be think that we are better than anyone, then all of a sudden, poof, we pull down. Why? Because, you know, we are nothing really in the sight of God, unless we know him as Lord and Savior of our life. Haman, do it. And he does it. And we are told that he goes home, hastens to his house, mourning and with his head covered. Shame. He's gone home mourning and shame because he's had to do something that he's abhorred to. I've had to do it to Mordecai, that man who wouldn't even bow down to me, who wouldn't look at me and worship me in a sense. And he's had to do it to him. He's humiliated. Then he goes home. And his wife, he tells his wife and his friends about this. And when Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends, everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Do you know, sometimes we say in football terms, don't we? We say, we've hit the pinnacle. There's only one way we can go now, and that's down. But you know, It's when you're down and you realize you're down and you turn and seek the Lord and you know he'll find you because he searched for you. We know that wonderful illustration that Jesus gives of a sheep that has gone astray. And the shepherd leaves those 99 and he goes out searching for that one that is lost. You know, he could have easily said, well, one against 99, you know, all the rest, what's one? But he goes and he searches. You know, God searches for you. You might be that one sheep. He searches for you because he loves you, because he gave his life for you. And you know, God's word tells us so wonderfully, doesn't it? In Hebrews in chapter 2, he says, therefore, if we must give the most earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? If we neglect so great a salvation, Haman could have then stopped and said, wow, I have done wrong. If he had confessed what he had done, he could have changed. He would not have lost his life. But he didn't. He was given the opportunities many times to see his sin, but he neglected it. What about us tonight? Have you neglected to confess your sins before a holy and a righteous God? Have you seen that it is your sin that has separated you from God? And to know his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion for you. Yes, we may break the laws. But you know what? God says, I will forgive you if you confess your sin. That young man who came to Jesus by, perhaps it was in night, but in the daytime as well, thinking of it, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, tells us, he comes to Jesus and says, what can I do that I may inherit eternal life? And if Jesus had said the first commandment to him, he couldn't have held his hand up and said, I've done it from my youth. But you know, Jesus loved him and said, one thing you lack, go home, sell all you have, give it to the poor and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he couldn't do it because he loved his wealth more than he loved God. God's message is the same today as always. It's what Paul said to the jailer in Philippi jail in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But you know, there's no word of God, there's no spoken of God in this book of Esther. But what we see there is Mordecai loves God and he looks to God. He doesn't look to man to worship man. He looks to God to worship him and to fall down before him. And now God loved this man and uses this man and his niece Esther to bring a great deliverance to God. Do you remember what Mordecai said to Esther when he hears about this? Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace more than any other of the Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, we are living in a generation now. We look around and we see a situation and it hurts us that men and women are looking to anything and everything but unto God to try and work their way to heaven. If you went out with a clipboard and paper tonight and asked people in the street, do you want to go to heaven? Probably find that it probably 90% would tell you, yes, I want to go to heaven. But they want to go there their own way. Do it my way. I did it my way. Instead of God's way. Here is the situation. It's immediately needs attention. The Jews are going to be annihilated. And here Esther brings the king and Haman to a banquet. She wants to tell them about the situation, or tell the king about the situation. And the story continues, doesn't it? When Haman goes to that second banquet, and the queen says to the king, you know, my people are going to be annihilated. Me and my people are going to be annihilated. And the king says, who is this that have done this thing? And she says, this wicked Haman. And the king realizes that this man has done something tremendously wrong. And he goes out into the garden and Haman pleads with Esther. That for his life, really. Because he can see in the king's face that there is anguish, there is anger. And the king comes back and he sees Haman falling over the couch on Esther. And he says, will you have my wife also at this? And Haman's end is that he's hanged on the gallows he made for Mordecai. You know, you may have come to this place over the years and heard many, many sermons with regards to asking you to turn to Christ for salvation, pointing that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And you know, it's now is the time. Because Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verse 2, he says these tremendous words. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read it as it says in Scripture. Chapter 6 and verse 2. And it says this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 2, he says, now is the acceptable day. Now is the day of salvation. Is that you? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now is the day of salvation. You may have turned from Christ and said, it's for another day. But today is the day of salvation. Be encouraged, you who know him, who have turned to him, that you might know that he is in control of your life, that your life is in his hands and he controls it. He gives you the breath to breathe. He gives you the assurance of your eternal destination. Are you secure in his hands? We know the result of this. Mordecai is hanged on the gallows. The Jews have sent another edict that they might take up arms to fight, and they do, and they save their lives. But you know, behind it all is the miracle-working hand of God. Is that you tonight? Are you sure that you are right with God? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know that he, Jesus Christ, has paid the penalty for your sin and has allowed you to know salvation and eternal life by faith in what he said to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, this is a tremendous book. You can probably read it in probably about 15, 20 minutes. But it's tremendous because God is in control. Is he in control of your life? Or do you think you have control? Well, may God help us to see that he is in control and that he will guide us and lead us. And to his name be praised and glory. Amen.